Well, it is good to be here. For those of you who don't know me, and I think most of you know me, I'm Jonathan Bamford, and my wife Heidi is here, and we work in the Philippines, and occasionally we show up here and get a chance to greet you, and we are already really enjoying our Sunday here this morning. So I'd like to talk a little bit about this past year, kind of give you an update, and we had really big plans for 2020. And one of the first things on our schedule was a visit from these five guys from Hood Canal here. These guys came out to see us really early on in January of 2020, and that was a real encouragement to us. So thank you for sending them, and thank you to they did special music for our church there in the village, and later on they sent music, and we put it on the MP3 players that the people use, and so it continues to be an encouragement to them. So after they left, we were just really looking forward to a very busy 2020. It was packed full of things. Heidi was doing 4 Bible studies a week. I was translating the Isneg New Testament and preparing. Our partner was going on furlough, so I was going to be the preacher at our church services in the village. We had our consultant was coming from Italy, and he was going to come into our village twice and do translation checks. I had 5 trips to Manila for leadership meetings, 1 trip to Thailand on the books. We had a field conference for all our missionaries, and I was supposed to lead that. And then we had a team of Germans coming on a short-term mission trip into our village. So our schedule for 2020 was just all carved up into this week, this week, this week. We knew exactly what we were going to be doing. Well, those were our pre-COVID plans. I have to be very careful. If you see me hesitate when I say COVID, it's because in the Philippines we say COVID, and I keep getting corrected. I'm trying really hard to say it the right way, but I might slip up. Anyway, our field conference was canceled. We didn't go to Manila even once for meetings. We didn't go to Thailand. The consultant was stuck in Italy, and he couldn't come. The German team was stuck in Germany. They couldn't come. And so it turned out the visitors from Hoodsport were our only visitors for the whole year. So what turned into a very hectic year turned into a very quiet year. And before all the plans changed, we were just wondering, like, how am I ever going to get the translation goals for the year done in order to be ready for the consultant? And it turned out that we had lots of time. We were stuck in the village. We didn't go to town for 10 and a half months, which was a real record for us. We did do a little bit of village hopping. There we have a picture to show you here. Not too far from us, about 14 miles. Go to the next one. There we go. About 14 miles as the crow flies. We have the Hinderager family, and so because of COVID restrictions, if we went to town, we would be stuck there, be quarantined, and all kinds of things. But because they're in the same province as we are, we could hop over there and see them without any restrictions. So twice we got to go over and see them. And in fact, I was able to use their internet to do some of the meetings via Zoom. So that was really good. And while we were in March, when the COVID thing really got going, our church services were canceled for a while. The government said no more meetings. And so for a couple months, we just could just work on translation. But then, let me say this. Our plans looked like they were ruined. But it was not a disaster. In fact, in 2020 turned out to be a really great year for Bible translation. And for the Bible studies and church services, it turned out to be really, really good. So I have the next picture on there is our goals. These were our translation goals that we were hoping to meet before our consultant came. Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and 1st Corinthians. So that's what our goal was. But because we were stuck in the village for 10 and a half months, go ahead to the next one, we were able to add 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Peter, and 4 chapters out of Hebrews. So we had projected we'd be doing this stuff in 2021 and hopefully getting it checked in 2022. But so a really big boost to the translation. So we're really praising the Lord for that. And then as far as the Bible studies went, Heidi had been meeting with the ladies. Go ahead and put the picture of the ladies up there. And these are the ladies that do Bible teaching. And before the pandemic started, they would have big meetings in a home, and everybody, like 30 ladies, would gather in one house, and they would just cram together shoulder to shoulder. And a couple, one or two ladies would team teach, and Heidi was helping them prepare. After we were given permission to start having meetings again, the barrio captain said, well, you can't have the big meetings. You have to have small meetings, no more than so many people. Well, it turned out that all these ladies split up and started small home Bible studies. So a lot more ladies started attending because of the small group atmosphere, and they started being able to ask questions that they were afraid to ask in large groups and sharing more. And we just really saw a lot of spiritual growth happen, because we would have never made this step except for God directed it, and then it just turned out to be a real blessing. And in church, when we started teaching again, we were working through the book of Romans, and particularly teaching the idea that God wants us to become more like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is guiding us day by day to make us more like Jesus. And through that and through these small group Bible studies, we started seeing some spiritual maturity things happening among the people that we have not seen in 20 years. For example, one of the ladies told Heidi, now I'll start this out. In the past, everybody was willing to say, yes, yeah, sin is a problem. Everyone sins. We need God's forgiveness. But people were very hesitant to say, I sinned. What I did was a sin. There was always an excuse. And so just a month or so ago, a lady came to Heidi and she said, you know what? I want to tell you what happened. My neighbor's duck got into my rice and ate a bunch of my rice. And I had a screaming fit. I went across and I yelled at her, and I told her her family was going to have to pay for the rice, and just had a real temper tantrum. She said, when I laid down that night, the Holy Spirit said to me, you were wrong. That was a sin. So I got up in the morning and I went to that lady and I said, I'm really sorry that I did that. You don't have to pay for the rice. And she said, now I'm so happy. I'm so happy. And she was sharing this testimony with everyone. And that's the kind of spiritual growth that we just haven't seen before. People really applying it, God's truth, to their daily lives and really growing and really wanting the Holy Spirit to lead them each step of the way. So we were really encouraged by that. All right, that's it for the update. Now this morning, I want to read a couple familiar stories from Genesis, and I hope that by discussing these stories, we'll be able to get a better understanding of the mindset of many tribal people around the world, and even people here in our own country. So we're going to start, I'm going to start with the setting, but while I'm going there, you might want to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 28. Okay, Genesis chapter 28. So we're jumping into the middle of an ongoing story. Okay, you know about Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac married a lady named Rebecca, and they had two children, Esau and Jacob. And before they were born, God had promised that Jacob would be the one to be blessed, and the promises that God had given to Abraham would be going through the line of Jacob. But as these boys grew up, and it came time for to Isaac to pass on the family blessing, he really wanted to follow his own culture and his own desires and bless Esau. And his wife really wanted the blessing to go to Jacob. So they were both, she used devious methods to get that, and she came up with a very clever plan, and we won't go into that story today, but let's just say that it worked. She was able to trick her husband Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. So that worked, but there was this consequence, was that Esau wanted to kill him. So Jacob decides that it's a really good time to go on a vacation, go someplace else. How about go visit Uncle Laban in distant Haran? So that's where we're going to pick up the story today in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. All right. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with the top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if the Lord will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. All right, that's our first story. Now we're going to jump ahead 14 years. Jacob has been working in the land of Haran. He's been working for his uncle Laban, and he's worked for 14 years to pay the bride price for Laban's two daughters. And he is hoping that by now his brother has kind of cooled down a bit and that the desire to kill him is gone. And he would really like to move back home and start tending his own flocks so that he could be increasing his own wealth rather than Laban's wealth. So he wants to go home, and he tells Laban, yeah, I'm ready to go home. And Laban says, you know, I really don't want you to go. Yeah, this has worked out really well for me. What can I, make me an offer. What can I give you to get you to stay? So Jacob has this idea. He says, okay, presumably most of the sheep and goats were solid color. He says, but how about if the ones that are spotted and have stripes on them, on their coats, those will belong to me, and the solid colored ones will belong to you. That's a really good way of telling which ones belong to whom. So they agree on that plan, but they both have their tricks in mind. And right away, Laban takes all the ones that would belong to Jacob and moves them far away to another place so that they wouldn't be mating with the rest of the flock and increasing Jacob's herd. So he's got his own plans, but Jacob is undeterred. He has his own plans, and that's where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 30, verse 37. So if you follow along with me, Genesis 30, verse 37. Jacob, however, took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest of the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches and the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. All right, those are our two stories for today. Now, I would like you to imagine that you are missionaries and that you've moved to a different country and you're trying to understand the culture and you're watching people, what they do, like the Hinderakers are doing right now. They're studying culture and they see people doing things and they write it down and they ask questions and they try to understand what's going on in the minds of the people. So we're going to do that this morning, and we're going to pretend we have a culture notebook and look at what we've just read. All right, so in your culture notebook, the first thing you might write down is, noticed a man using a rock for a pillow. All right, observation, does not sleep well. All right, now, when you're a new missionary, this kind of thing happens to you all the time. You write down things and you find out later, it's not really part of the culture. This guy just didn't bring a pillow, he forgot. So you can cross, right away you can cross that one off your notebook, but that's a common missionary experience to think. So just be happy, okay? Next one. Man stands a stone on end and pours oil on it. Question the man. He says that he has discovered that God lives here and has set up a house for him and the oil is an offering. Culture notebook. Man wants food, clothing, and safety. He promises his God that he will give him 10% of everything he gains and will be loyal to him if he gets it. Culture notebook. I am watching a shepherd. He is peeling the bark off of branches to create stripes on the wood and running around placing them in front of various sheep and goats. I have no idea what he is doing. Culture notebook. I questioned the man about the striped sticks, and he claims that the stripes on the sticks are going to transfer to the sheep, and he is going to be a rich man. All right. That's it for today's culture notebook. You did a good job there. Okay. So we're already, even with those few cultural observations, we're getting a bit of an idea of this group's culture and what they're thinking. And we can already tell that they are animists, or at least think like animists. Now, an animist is, animism, I should say, is one of the world's most popular religions. It's not a formal religion, but it's everywhere you go. And let me read a definition of animism. I kind of combined a few different definitions from the internet. Animism is the belief that objects, places, and creatures all possess a distinct spiritual essence. Potentially, animism perceives all things, animals, plants, rocks, rivers, weather systems, human handiwork, and perhaps even words, as animated and alive, meaning to say that they have their own desires and intentions and must be related to in such a way as to bring the best possible advantage. Okay, so the world that animists, someone who is an animist, experience is very different from the world we experience. For the past 20 years, Heidi and I have lived in a group of people that were historically 100% animistic. And the Hinderakers live in a group that is mostly animistic. And so we've had lots of opportunities to watch people doing things and have no idea why they are doing them. But let me give you a couple examples from Icelandic culture so you can kind of get an idea of how animism works. And so we have a picture here. The first one here is a picture of this rock. Notice the rock in the center of the picture. Okay, Ambongan. When we first moved to the village, we got a lot in our culture notebooks about Ambongan. Once upon a time, there was a Icelandic warrior who was a headhunter, and one time he got a deep machete cut. His spirit lives in a rock at Beitau, as seen on the picture there. Well into the 1980s, the people in our village maintained a house for this rock and offered sacrifices to it. You will see a crack in the rock where Ambongan was cut. People and animals are afraid to go near Ambongan unless they bring an offering of oil to pour on the stone. The oil must reach the ground or else your life will be short. In the past, if rain was needed, the people could burn eel meat near Ambon, and it would make him angry, and he would cause thunder, lightning, and rain. Ambon will also send thunder and lightning to put fear into your enemies and help you have a successful headhunting raid. So that's Ambon. And another example, the next picture there, is Pelai. And Pelai is the spirit. You're looking at a rice granary there with rice on the side of it. Pelai is the spirit that lives in rice. People must be very careful to honor Pelai and keep him happy, because he will make you sick if you don't show proper respect. And if he is unhappy, if he's really unhappy, he will leave. And his rice, your rice will go with him, and you will starve to death. So one thing Pelai really likes is a vine called sakag. And that's what you see in the little cutout there on the side, that vine called sakag. And it's wrapped around the post of the granary there. The people put sakag on their in their rice fields, rice houses, and their granaries, and their rice-pounding mortars. They want the rice in their granaries to last a long time and not get soft, so they tuck a bit of driftwood in rock into the vine there that's around the granary post. And their hope is that the hardness from the rock, Pelai will see that, and he will transfer it to the rice, so the rice will stay hard. And he'll look at the piece of driftwood, and he'll see this wood is really has the quality of endurance. It's been through a lot of trouble, and yes, it is old and soft, but it's still there. So hopefully the quality of endurance will transfer over to the rice, and they'll always have rice, just like there's still this piece of driftwood. So you'll find, those are the two examples I'll give to just today from Istan culture, but you will find that in animistic belief systems, the objects and the names differ, but the concepts are the same wherever you go around the world. And one of them is the idea of location. All right, for animists, spirits are everywhere, but in a way, they're sort of stranded. They don't move around very much, and some are good and some are bad. And if you want to avoid one, you just stay away from it. And Jacob, for example, was happy to know where God's house was, but his thinking was, this is where God's house is, and when I walk away, God's going to stay in his little house here, and I'll go off and do what I'm going to do. And we also see this in the story of Jonah, don't we? God told Jonah to do something, and Jonah said, well, I'll just leave God. God is here in Israel, and I can just get on a boat and go to some place where God isn't, and I'll be fine. So that was an animistic thought that Jonah had there, is I can just leave God behind, and I'll go off and do my own thing. But Jonah learned that God is not bound to a rock or a temple or a nation. He fills the universe. You can't hide from God. And in time, Jacob's going to learn this too. All right, animists are used to the idea of God being in one place, so they might naturally feel like God is watching them when they are at church. But when they go home, they are back in Pelai's territory, so the rules change. When we first started teaching in the village, we had a lot of people that would come to the Bible teaching because they wanted God to bless them, but because he would see that they were attending church. But the idea that they needed to listen was not part of it. They would want to sit in the back and visit or pay attention to other things. They weren't listening. So their whole idea for being there was totally, totally different than what we were wanting them. We were wanting them to be there to hear God's word, but they were just thinking, well, God will be happy when he sees that I'm sitting here on this pew, and sure, it is a waste of my time, but at least I might gain something from it. That's animistic thinking. Now, there's also the idea that the spirits have power, but this power can ultimately be manipulated by people that know how to do it. So it becomes a very prideful attitude. That animists think that they are actually more powerful than their own gods, because the spirits are easily tricked and fooled. So Pelai, they thought they could trick him into sticking around by giving him the vine, putting the sakag vine on thing. And Jacob, although God had already promised him, I'm going to give you these things, Jacob told God, I want food, I want clothing, I want safety, and in exchange for that, I will give you 10% of everything. And he was He was trying to manipulate God. And you know what? We never have any example of him actually fulfilling that. It might have just been he was saying it, had no intention, I don't know, of actually giving it. But the idea that I can manipulate God, he'll be so excited to have 10% of what I have that he'll give me whatever I want. And that's certainly thinking like an animist would think. So for the animist, they have the idea of the location, putting God in a box or their spirits in a certain location. They can control them through trickery or manipulation. And then there's this also this idea about controlling the world by transferring qualities from one thing to another. For example, the stone outside the granary, making the rice hard. But it's all through animistic culture. If you're a pregnant lady in our place, you would want to be careful not to eat things that you don't want the qualities of those things to transfer to your baby. For example, crab meat. You don't want your kid to have a deformed arm because you're worried that that would transfer over. But on the other hand, you might want your baby to have light skin. So you might want to go pat Heidi as you go past to hopefully some of her light-colored skin would transfer over to your baby. So that's another example of just trying to control the world through wrong thinking. But anyway, trying to gain an advantage. In 1 Timothy 2:4, and we have this verse here, we can put it up on the screen. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You can clearly see that animists don't live in a world that is full of truth. It's a very strange world, but it does not have anything to do with truth. So God did not want Jacob to continue in his animistic thoughts. And God does not want the animistic people of the world to continue in their false beliefs. And God does not want us to allow animistic thoughts to cloud our thinking. And if you follow the story, you will see that God kept working with Jacob. He wrestled with him figuratively and literally. For one thing, God wanted to teach him that he was not stuck in a rock house at Bethel. Guess what? When Jacob got to Haran, God was there. When Jacob got to the Jabbok River, God was there. Towards the end of Jacob's life, Jacob says, God was with me wherever I went. In his deathbed, when he was referring to his first meeting with God, he didn't call the place Bethel. He called it by its original name, Luz. It seems that he had learned that you don't keep God in a rock house. And God also took time to explain to Jacob that the increase of his flocks had nothing to do with the striped stick. You can check it out in Genesis 31:10 if you're interested. But God told Jacob that he is the one who caused the striped males to pass on their traits to the offspring of the sheep. So that God was the one that gave him, blessed him. And it wasn't through his manipulating things with his striped sticks. So through Jacob's life, we see Jacob's thinking change. When God met with him at Beersheba on his way to Egypt to see his son Joseph, Jacob offered sacrifices with no strings attached. God told him that he was going to die in Egypt. And although that was not something that Jacob wanted, he really wanted to be in Canaan, but there was no attempt to manipulate God. And it seems that he had matured in his knowledge of the truth, and he had gone from wanting to manipulate God to thinking, thy will be done. Because he knows that God is going to fulfill his promises. He has a hope for the future, a hope for the land of Canaan, but he's leaving that in God's hands. So it's God who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, God did not want the Isnah to continue in their animistic beliefs, and he is using his word to give them knowledge of the truth and change their lives. People are being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. When we arrived in the village, everyone had sukkah on their granaries and was working hard to keep Peli happy. In the early days, when my partner challenged them and said, you know, what about this vine you have on their granary? They said, oh, it's just a decoration. It's just a decoration. Never mind about that. But we knew what it was, but they weren't willing to face it. They wanted to keep that. But as the years have gone on, there's only one or two families in the whole village now that have that on their granaries. Most people have left that behind. In fact, a couple of months ago, there was a funeral in Abra, and some of our people hiked over to it. One of the families, it's a guy named Rigo and Florence, and they're both wonderful believers, and they're raising their two boys. They have two high school teenage boys. They're raising them in the knowledge of the Lord, which is like the first generation that's being raised in Christian homes. And so they went over to Abra, where Florence had originally come from. And Florence was surprised at the darkness. She just said, well, I just had forgotten how much control the spirits have over people. But their son was chastised by an uncle, like, what are you doing? You're going to upset the pili here. It caused us to be sick. And their son said, Uncle, I'm not afraid of those things. They have no hold on me. I don't believe in those things, and I have freedom. And so we see the Isna getting freedom. Recently, a lady told us, she said, when you first came, for many years until recently, I believed that you were telling us that the message you came to say was that if you do good, God's going to bless you, and if you do bad, God's going to punish you. And she says, now I'm just really understanding that the whole point is becoming like Jesus, that God is training us to become like his son and to take us to heaven. So just a real change in thinking. So God doesn't want the Isnag to stay the way they are, or any other tribal group around the world. God's word is needed. Missionaries are needed to help them so that they can know the truth, be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what about us? Does God want us to grow in our knowledge of the truth? Yes, he does. So we can just maybe beware of some of the pitfalls of animism, like the idea of location, like I act this way when I go to church, and this is my church vocabulary, but when I'm at home and looking on my computer, I look at the thing something different I would never look at church, or I am at work and I use a vocabulary that I would never use with my friends at church. And we need to remember that not only is God everywhere and sees everything, but if you're a believer, he's actually indwelling you, so you're actually taking him with you in a special kind of way. Just like God is everywhere, but he specially indwelt the temple in Jerusalem. He's everywhere, but he specially indwells, the Holy Spirit indwells the lives of believers. So we need to make sure that we hold that truth very dear and live a consistent life. And then we need to make sure that we're not manipulating God. And this can show up, signs that we're manipulating God can show up when something really bad happens, and someone will say, God shouldn't have allowed that to happen. Meaning to say, possibly, maybe not in every case, but some people, well, I traded a bunch of stuff. I went to church, I had sexual purity, I did this. God is supposed to bless me, and it isn't working. How many times have I heard people say, I tried God and it didn't work? It's pretty common. I tried God and it didn't work. And what they're really saying is, I want a God that I can manipulate. And I tried to manipulate God, and I found that I couldn't, so the relationship is over. So we don't want to fall into those animistic traps. It's God who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It was true for Jacob, and it's true for the Isnag, and it's true for us and our families, and the people we work with and go to school with. So let's join God in his purpose to see men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and become more and more like his precious son. So our song that we're going to close with here in a minute is Emmanuel, and that means God is with us. And so that's a fitting close, because God is with us, and he's watching us and guiding us and protecting us and doing the best thing for us each step of the way. So thank you very much, and those doing the music can come on up.